I took time to think about a couple topics that I thought would be very valuable for us here at Waynesville. Some thoughts that I've pulled together from a couple parables in God's Word. I'd like to invite you to take out your Bibles and follow along with me as we examine a couple scriptures about using our talents wisely. The text this morning will be from Matthew, the 25th chapter. Get this turned on. Matthew 25, verse 14 says this, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." This is not going to cooperate. Here we go. Jesus here is saying a few things about our talents. He uses this parable that relates to the kingdom of heaven, especially in anticipation of the Lord's return. This parable stresses the need or the importance to be productive during our time here on earth as Christians. The parable also stresses working for the Lord. We're not here for selfish reasons, but we're here to accomplish the goals and the commission that Jesus gave each and every one of us. We learn what we should characterize those who eagerly await the coming of the Lord. Those who are waiting and yearning for something, they're working hard at it. They're striving for that. For when the Lord returns, we will all give an answer of our work here on earth. We must learn to apply Jesus, what his teaching is on this parable, so that we might learn to use our talents very wisely. We are all given special talents, special abilities. We're all granted certain amounts in our lives of time, of ability and finances. We must purposely use those very wisely in the Lord's service. I think this parable illustrates that. Matthew 25, verse 15 continues the parable. It says, "To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went his way." This man who's about to go on a journey, he distributes his possessions or his talents amongst his servants. Each talent here is represented as a monetary measure. In those days, a talent was equivalent to about 6,000 denarii, approximately, which would take an ordinary laborer, an ordinary worker, about 20 years to earn. So it's a substantial sum in just one talent. Note the talents were given to each servant according to their ability. So the Lord, the Master, knows the abilities or the talents of each servant and renders to each one of them different talents. The use of the talents is described, continuing in Matthew 25, verses 16 through 18. It says, "He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." We can see an immediate separation. The first 2 servants go and they trade and they earn more. And the last servant, the one who had 1 talent, went and dug a hole and hid the money in the ground. The first two servants doubled what they had been given. So they clearly had very good talents, very good abilities, and much was expected of them. And as mentioned, the other servant went and hid the money. Hiding money to us today may seem a little strange. You might say, why would he go and dig a hole and put his money in the ground? Well, in those days, that was a little more common than it would be today. In the first century, they didn't have banks. They didn't have financial institutions. You couldn't just take your money and go down to the local bank or credit union or financial institution and put it there and deposit it. Those things didn't really exist. Instead, a lot of common folks would put their money in the ground, or they would bury it somewhere safe, perhaps on their property, perhaps on their ancestral home. they would bury it or hide it. A man's garden, if you will, might at any time become a battleground. You might say, well, what do you mean a battleground? Well, Palestine during those days, it was probably the most fought over territory or country on earth. It was a hotbed, if you will, for battles, for war, people fighting and struggling for the control over that country. We see that throughout Israel history, as well as throughout the New Testament. Finally, Rome comes and destroys Jerusalem. When the Lord returns, there's a reckoning that's made with His servants. He calls them into account to return to Him, plus what the gain. Matthew 25, verse 19 through 24 continues. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. Or look, I have made 5 talents more for you. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who had 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The first two had a zeal. They were excited. They were given an opportunity. Note, at once, the one with 5 talents went and traded. There wasn't hesitation. There wasn't a delay. He went immediately. There was excitement there. And when the master returns, he says, Look, master, see what I've accomplished. See the fruits of the labor since you've been away. I've traded and made 5 more talents. Now, the amount of money is not what's important here. What they did with those talents is what is important. And I want to drive that point home with us today. It's important that we take what we have. Not complain about what we don't have. Not think about things that, boy, I wish I had, or I wish I could. Take what you do have. Use it to the maximum ability that you do possess. Use it immediately. Don't delay. Get excited about what you have. Get excited about the opportunities that are presented to you. Use what you have to accomplish the purpose Jesus gave you on this earth. If that's not excitement enough, then the glory and the splendor of your master's joy on the day of judgment, on the day of our reckoning, should be a motivation for us. We should be excited about heaven. We should be looking forward to our eternal home in heaven. That should provide us motivation to immediately use our talents, to get excited about the Lord's cause and teaching His word. Notice the master calls them both good and faithful servants. He is pleased with their work. Their fruits of their labor have produced much good in His kingdom. After all, it is the master's kingdom, isn't it? The fruit of their produce caused a great increase. To them, it may have just been a little. But to the Lord, He sees something very valuable in 2 profitable servants who were faithful in a little. Later, He gives them authority and responsibility over great things. The same is true with us today. What may seem little to you, what may seem a small talent or ability that you have, the Lord is using that to do and accomplish great things. And later on, we're going to be given responsibility over a great number of things. Since they were faithful in a few things, the master makes them ruler over many things. He multiplies their responsibility. He recognizes the value of their faithfulness, of how good and pure and honest that these 2 servants are. The emphasis, again, is not on the monetary value. It's more how they use their talents and their abilities. Because they used it in a faithful in a good way. What kind of a moral teaching should we have from that? If we have good morals, if we have good talents and use them to accomplish good, then we are being faithful to our God. If we study our Bibles, that is a good thing. We increase our knowledge, we increase our faith. But if we never take that knowledge and do anything with it, then there is no good being accomplished with the amount of knowledge that you have of the Scriptures. If you're not teaching your friends and neighbors and relatives, if you're not getting excited about the Lord's cause, then they won't have that excitement. If you don't teach them by your example, the way you live your life, then they will see that you are not living a godly life. And again, no good will be accomplished. Flip the coin over. If you are living a good and pure and righteous life, how much gain will you have for the cause of Christ? Many people will want to be just like you in that you imitate Christ, and that you live a life that's full and complete, and that you live a spiritually wholesome life with good morals and good values, that you teach from God's Word, not the opinions of men, that you teach the God-given truth, not the traditions of some person or some creed, that you teach straight from God's Word. That should impress upon people about the power and the magnitude of God's Word. And I have done that before. I've taught directly from God's Word. And I've had people come up and say, people don't normally teach like that. They don't take the Scripture and show who Jesus is or teach what He wants us to learn. Now, I only say that so that you also would imitate and teach from God's Word, that you'll know it, study it, believe it from the heart, teaching it with all passion, the purity of the truth. We need to be faithful in the little things, including our talents, abilities, our money, and our finances, both individually and collectively. The reward of the first two came after they accomplished what they knew was their responsibility. Not beyond or some great accomplishment. It wasn't beyond their abilities. God didn't. Their master did not expect them to do more than what they were capable of doing. He didn't ask for them to bring the deed to the bank, did he? Something that was some great task or some great thing that they could never perform. No, He gave them talents and abilities, and they returned and accomplished a great amount of good. The same is true with God, with us today. We're given talents and abilities. We're not expected to do far more. God grants to us according to our abilities. His expectations are that we accomplish the good, that we accomplish what He asks us to do. Going beyond that measure, that's a good thing. But we're not expected, if you will, to convert the whole world by ourselves. Convert the people who are around you. Teach those who are lost, that you know, that you're acquainted with. That, in and of itself, is a worthy task. God entrusts us with certain talents, abilities, and money. We need to be good stewards over those things. We have the responsibility to accomplish what our Master sent us here to do. Fear God. Keep His commandments. Visit the widows and the orphans. Visit the sick. Teach those who are lost. Give of our means. Praying always. Seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness in our lives. Making that the first priority sets everything else in order. Now, I listed just a few talents and abilities that most of us here have. There are many more talents and abilities that are here in this room that are not on this list. And if you're accomplishing those, that's great. If you're using those talents and abilities for the Lord's purposes, that's awesome. Continue to do that. I only listed a few examples here just so we can see some things collectively that we should be doing. Because they're in the Bible, right? In Matthew 25, verses 24 through 30, we read about the other servant who had the one talent. This servant who hid his money then faces his master. Matthew 25, verses 24 through 30 continues. He who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not sown, and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. In verses 24 and 25, this servant makes excuses. He sought to appease his master when he returned what he had given. In verse 25, the master note calls him a wicked and lazy or slothful servant. Now this is the master calling the servant this, but it was the servant who had failed, the servant who was lazy, not productive. The master takes away what he had given, the one talent, and he gave it to the one with the 10 talents with the explanation given there in verses 28 and 29. He has the unprofitable servant cast into the outer darkness, where there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth in verse 30. There are consequences if we do not use our talents and our abilities in a godly way, in a way that gives him the praise, in a way that increases his kingdom. There will be consequences for us individually. In other words, we should take this pretty serious, how we use our talents and our abilities. How are you a steward over what God has provided to you? Have you been a good steward? Do you need to change some things in your life? Do you need to reset your priorities as steward over the things God has given you? I say that to you and to myself as well, to challenge ourselves constantly to become better stewards, to become better servants in the Lord's kingdom. For there's always this idea of continuous improvement in our productivity, in the fruits of our labor, to become more productive, to become more faithful, to increase what we do, to increase our faith. We need to be faithful in using the opportunities and talents and stewardship over the things the Lord has given us. They are His, after all. Diligence, we see in this parable, is rewarded. Negligence, we see in this parable, is punished with eternal consequences. Whatever we have, whether abilities or opportunities, belong to God. We are merely stewards, in charge and responsible for what the Lord gave. The Lord grants opportunities for service in keeping with our abilities, and we should make use of those opportunities. Have you ever sat down and listed out the opportunities God has given you? Have you ever meditated on those opportunities, whatever they are, whether it's visiting, teaching, serving others, and be specific. Think about ways you can improve. Think about ways you can increase your ministering or your teaching, or be a better influence, or be a great parent or a grandparent, or things that you can say and do to the lost that they need to hear. Because you may be the only person that they hear that from. You may be the only godly example in their lives. That may be it. In the day of judgment, the number of talents won't matter. God's not going to sit there and say, well, I gave you 10 talents. I mean, there's not going to be that kind of reckoning. The question instead will be, have you been faithful in your use of those you have been granted? Jesus did not expect to return immediately. That's very clear in this parable. The master goes away for a long period of time. Our Lord and Savior went to heaven for a long period of time. Our responsibilities here and now are important, but they will be surpassed by the life hereafter. The magnitude of eternity compared to the temporary responsibility we have on this earth, not even worthy to be compared. Punishment, we know, is reserved for unprofitable Punishment is reserved for unprofitable servants. It's kind of sad to see someone who's unprofitable, isn't it? Maybe you know someone at work or at school. Maybe you've known a teacher in your past. Maybe you've known even a fellow Christian who was unprofitable. They were slothful. We need to re-energize Christians. We need to help those who have fallen away to come back to the light. We need to teach those who are slothful and in error. We need to do so with love, with compassion for their soul. Because that's what Jesus did. And that's what Jesus taught. Love, compassion. He taught forgiveness. We as stewards or as servants of God, we have that God-given responsibility to show that kind of love, to show that kind of compassion. You have that talent. You have that ability to show love and compassion towards non-Christians and Christians also. I encourage you to think about this parable in a different way. I encourage you to take the things that we talked about here this morning and apply it in your lives. There's a lot of practical wisdom here. A lot of practical things that we can change in our lives. I appreciate your time this morning. It's truly been a pleasure. If you are not a Christian and you've thought about your eternity, you can make your life right this morning with God. You can confess Jesus as Christ. You can repent of your sins. According to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter commanded those who are not Christians to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. We have water here that's ready here this morning. If you are not a Christian, we can baptize you into the body of Christ this morning. If you are a Christian and you have sin in your life, we can pray with you and pray for you this morning. If you are in any way subject to the gospel call, please come forward now as we stand and sing.